Thank you. Io vorrei dare un po' di consiglio a questa discussione.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for that beautiful song.
I think this came from the
it's one of my favorites. How many of you were here last night when you see your I plan to be here every night. If you're here for the first time, you can come back too. It's okay. Other churches, as they have witnessed and watched what happened here last night.
I think especially some people from the church. But I feel like this man,
so we want to welcome all the churches that are joining us this evening.
That is the entire posted, some of us just excited.
And I feel like this is all of your sentiment. Churches around the Tokyo area,
Tokyo area.
All the way from Sendai to Okinawa, and Osaka and other places in Japan. Maybe one day we'll get 100 churches to join. We have 16, maybe more, so this is good. It's a good start. You see the various components for the sequence that we have planned for the next few months. And as you can see, we are in April, and that teal color bar that takes over a week.
Are we going to
wait?
think it's the two brown boxes right along with that. Those are plain that the giant wave is about. Today we need to take one of them to place last Sabbath with Dr. Sabine. Another one will take place this coming Sabbath, which I will read. And we're going to the And the red section in October is where we have our main meeting with Mayor.
We've got to hear about you, but
great work. That's the important point. But between now and then, each church needs to have put out three community programs. All the churches to do this. Of course, for a large church like a Maduma, this should not be difficult. It would be more challenging for a smaller church to make a goal. Pray about this, plan on it. Maybe you could do it together with the church that is close by.
Well, because this is where you can get us to do something like that. Even if you're back in the state, maybe you can come to the school.
Some examples of outreach events are stop smoking clinics, or English classes, or health and programs.
The toilet is in my head. It's in my head. It's in my head. It's in my head. It's in my head.
This is not only meant to benefit the community, it is meant to connect with people and begin praying for those people.
So you can come in and give them a question.
One that would be very good in this coming Sunday is a vacation Bible school.
That would be a new program. It's still a conversation about the Bible.
And that is to have programming for a whole week. Where we invite parents to send their children for that vacation Bible school.
Well, because the fish are open, it's a little bit of a ticket. It's not a ticket, it's a ticket.
And then at the end of the weekend, the children have a special program for the parents.
It's just an exciting thing.
And you'll see the kids program. They show the crash that they can be learned so that we
can sit around for a bit.
And they sing some of the songs that they have learned so that we And now, obviously, the expectation is to have a number of children who have no Christian background. The children do not discriminate yet by religion or philosophy. So they will like to learn those Christian songs.
This is a
And the parents will be pleased to see them. So just reminding every church to work on having at least three of these outreach events between now and the end of October.
You might not have seen that the idea is to make up the great system. It's a good job.
Tonight, the topic is the greatest and the greatest. Now, that doesn't sound like a very encouraging title. But it is a fascinating story, and we're going to review this today.
But then we're going to hear
that we're staying constantly. Here's a picture of a typical camp meeting in 1844. When Adventists looked forward to the coming of Jesus.
Now, they're losing their
Now, these Adventists were from many denominations.
All the Baptist churches,
But see it all and read it to study it by this man. As a result of that, they felt a big thing that Jesus was coming back to them. And it says, oh, Lord, it's not a person, it's a person. And it's saying, what would it be a person? They gave all their hearts and efforts to Jesus. They fell in love with Jesus again.
Not at all. And then, of course,
and they look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm poor. They even gave away their goods and their farms for other people because they knew they were not going to meet the life of Jesus.
So I did not set the point of the memo. It was also for sales. I said, it's still like it was a memo. That's
significant. They made significant sacrifices on behalf of neighbors and friends and family members.
I don't know how many of you do, how many of you still like it.
Because these people were really affected by the love of Jesus, and they wanted to see him come.
I'm so high, I'm just going to do it. I'm afraid of it. I'm so tiny, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it.
But there was a time shortly after when we lost the sight of Jesus.
And it's true. So very excellent for the guests. We did it. It's not a point of time. It's not a place.
That enthusiasm from 1844 began to disappear. In May of 1856, Paul White had a vision.
And how big was it? It was
and he said there was a spirit of consecration in 1844, but there is no name.
And I've been working on it for a long time. We cannot say anything.
What has come over the profession to bring the people of God? I saw the conformity to the world, the unwillingness to suffer for the Christian.
Lord, you thought it was just like seeing it coming out of the world.
So she answers her own question. And she gives two reasons as to why Adventists are not so excited about Jesus anymore. She says, it is a conformity to the world.
That's enough to tie it up.
Today, we can call that a secular spirit. She also said that there was an unwillingness to sacrifice for the truth.
Or that the devil is still the one.
Well, we could say that is a lack of total surrender. In other words, we're willing to give God some things, but we're not willing to give God everything. At that time, the only Adventists that we know of were the America was experiencing a great economic boom, economic growth. And many people were making a lot of money
over the future.
And that began to affect the Seventh-day Adventists, too.
So they are the Seventh-day Adventists, more people working on their jobs.
And some stopped being pastors and started working in the fields of business so that they could make more money.
Well, it's still a job, but still, I think it's just a lot of people working on their jobs.
I wonder, I have wondered, if the spirit of secularism and the lack of total surrender is something that is also happening with our churches that
we can come back to. What are the obligations of us to talk about the
secularism? It happens in many places in the world. And so God is able to bless, but only in a limited way, because we have no surrender at all.
The Bible says that the prophecy that he has produced today,
in November of the same year, James White began to write some articles.
James, you have to listen to it.
and he said that the Laodicean church is not the other Protestant churches, but it is us that celebrate heaven. And then he wrote us our text in the review of him. At that time, there were only maybe 2,000 Adventist soldiers. And they one point of contact was the magazine review of him. There's so much doesn't look like this. So all that happened is we're reading what James White was writing. And he wrote so convincingly that many people who read it were convicted of their sin and surrendered to God. As a result of those articles, a revival followed in the One out of five members had a major reconversion experience. Think about that. With today's numbers, we have 20 million members worldwide. That means that 4 million members would have a major surrender and reconversion experience.
So how bad is it?
Obviously, something like that would make a huge difference in the
church.
And it was beginning to make that difference at the end of 1856. But that revival only lasted 5 months. And the question is why? Why didn't it last longer? What happened after 5 months? Ellen White wrote about that a few years later. She told them the reason why that happened. She said, nearly all believe that this message, the creator's message, would end in the loud cry of the third angel. The loud cry is the outpouring of the Spirit to bless the world. So that's what the Adventists believed at that time. And she keeps saying, but as they failed to see the powerful work accomplished in a short time, many lost their In other words, they were being revived, but they didn't see that made much of an impact around them. They were not patient enough. And so they began to get distracted. Ellen White continues to say, I saw that this message would not accomplish its work in a few short
months.
And then she said, God has sent angels in every direction to prepare a living heart for the
truth.
So she says that God has prepared angels who work with unbelievers in the world to receive the Adventist message.
Because
But the Adventist gave up to sin. Their own revival didn't last very long. Was the world ready to accept the Adventist message? But our zeal began to wane.
The second Adventist message was to be built on the story of the zeal to be
built. That's a serious question. But then what's your answer? In view of the fact that Ellen White said later that Jesus could not come in a few years, have the Adventists continued their revival?
Oh, yeah, like the Bible, it's just a good thing.
Also, that God has sent angels to prepare unbelievers to be ready for this
message.
One of the evidences took place at beginning July of that year, 1857. In New York City, a lot of people were making a lot of money. That was a very booming city. The churches were empty. But there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanthier, who was a trained man.
Jeremiah Lanthier,
he was not a minister, he was not a missionary. And he had a burden for other business people. So he put a sign in one of the churches in downtown New York saying that there would be prayer at noon next Monday.
There is another one of the
The next Monday, six people showed up. So he prayed for 1 hour from 12 to 1 with six people.
They were pretty interesting.
A week later, there were 14 people. And the next week, there were 26 people. And the fourth week, there were
hundreds.
And the reason for that is the banking system in New York broke down between week three and week four. And now all of these businessmen decided to look to God. And that began in the Bible with
Peter
an earnest search for God. By February of 1858, there were an average of 10,000 conversions every week in New York City alone. The revival had a national impact and an international
impact.
As a result of that revival, over 600 colleges and universities were established, Christian colleges and
universities.
It had a global impact. It spread all over the United States and Canada. It went to Mexico. It went to Europe. It went to South Africa. It went to India. And when you say God has prepared the world for this message, you see, if people fall in love with Jesus, the next step is to fall in line with what he teaches. People who really love Jesus don't have any problem saying keeping the Sabbath. As often as I say, so it's not as often as I want to, but you know, it is 100%. Because they would keep the Sabbath because of Jesus. That's what we do. Not because it is our nation says we need to keep the Sabbath. If I could do this, it would set the idea of that. They would see it for what it really is.
So the rest is for them.
And so, God was getting the world ready, and yet the Advent is, we're not ready for the world.
That's not the sense of what Jesus gave us to do. That's not the sense of what it destroys us.
So the big mistake in our history was to stop looking to Jesus.
What do I have to say? I won't know much to Jesus. Maybe someone else will know.
Oh, it doesn't mean that our forefathers apostatized or became murderers. It's just that they got distracted.
There's no mistake. There's no mistake. And you know, keep it nice and quiet. That's not the same thing. You're stuck with it. You should have stuck with it.
You know, the word could have been finished. The gospel word could have been finished. The late 1850s.
Because they have been using the language. This is not what the system is.
Ellen White has also a number of statements that point that the burden that the gospel could have gone to the whole world by the
1890s.
And Jesus would have come by then for the job. Of course, it wouldn't have affected any of us because we were not alive at that time.
Well, that's the same. How can I?
So, in a sense, we have something to thank God about that He waited for us to be born.
Well, that's just your own skill. That's just my skill.
But we're in danger of doing the same thing that our forefathers did. Now you may wonder and say, well, how could Jesus have come? They wouldn't have had the whole blessing before he came. All of the world really needs is Jesus Christ. Because if you really have Jesus Christ, you will want to open your heart to everything else He has to offer. He is the truth that leads to all truth. Think about the four major worldviews. Aside from Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and naturalism, atheism, every other philosophy stems from those philosophies. And every one of those worldviews attempts to bring a solution to the problem of
mankind.
And none of those solutions is satisfying. Most people still do not change from the inside out. Most people still are not happier than they were before. So, those things are simply philosophies that are not capable of changing in those responses.
The only way to be saved, the only way to change, is to focus on Jesus, our Savior. That's our salvation.
The best
protocol is to
what is to
come. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should pray. So when you look at these philosophies, you find that they are all false. They cannot cause changes in people's
lives.
And then within Christianity itself, you have a lot of distortions and a lot of mistakes within Christianity.
You said you're not going to
some denominations go too far to the right from the Bible, or too far to the left from the Bible.
How does she know these things? How many of you have seen the Bible? The Bible is the only one that you read.
So they distort the truth.
In your business, they distort the truth.
And even though people are Christians, they still believe a lie, many lies that are not really in the Bible. For example, think about salvation. There are two major components to the salvation of the
country.
One is called justification, and the other one is sanctification. Those are theological terms, but they are very useful to understand what God does for us. Justification means we are justified before God simply because of what He has done for us. We are declared to be just or righteous, even though we are not just or righteous.
Because you are a very popular man,
we're declared to be so on the merits of Jesus. On the other hand, sanctification means that we become like what Jesus has declared us to be. Once we understand how much He has done for us, we ourselves want to change.
And so on, so the best is
and that is a sanctifying process. It's a process that makes us more and more like Him.
And so we've got to say that.
Both of these concepts are part of salvation, not one of them.
Or not one or the other.
If you focus too much on justification, like certain denominations do, you have a warped view of salvation. You believe in once saved, always saved. If you focus too much on sanctification, then you become perfectionistic. You focus too much on your
behavior.
So, you need to understand the full teaching of Scripture in a given sense.
This is the opposite of sei se quella che ti fa sentire. All of God's teaching is manifest and promise constant intention, but both of them are true.
Coming up, let's get up today because it's in the right hand. Look it up, please.
For example, let's look at the range of the aspects of salvation. We have grace and mercy. That is part of salvation. But law and justice is also part of salvation. They're not the same thing. But they're included in it. You have forgiveness. But you also have empowerment as part of salvation. That means the power God gives you to overcome sin. You have justification that is part of salvation. And you have sanctification. Both of these are intentional, but they are all part of the teaching of salvation.
I thank you,
salvation is a fact that is accomplished, that was accomplished in the past at the cross. It has to do with the death of Jesus. But salvation is also a process that is at work right now in the present, in our lives. And that has to do with the life of Jesus. I not only accept the death of Jesus for me 2,000 years ago, I also accept the life of Jesus in me today. The Christians that only accept the death of Jesus but are not conscious of the life of Jesus in their life are powerful and powerless. Salvation is about the Savior, Jesus Christ. But salvation is also about Jesus as Lord of my life. Salvation is about the fruit of the Spirit. And salvation is about the gifts of the Spirit. All of these things are different from one another. But they're all complementary. And we need to accept all of it in order to fully understand God's activity in
our lives.
But you know, no one, no other Christian denomination fully understands. They tend to have either one emphasis or the other, but not a full understanding. It is advantageous to draw justice and mercy together. Justice and mercy together. Justification and sanctification together. But in order for that to work in our lives, it needs to be experienced, not just be an intellectual understanding. Look at this picture. This is a famous picture taken by a French photographer some years ago. I find it fascinating. It's a large, this is part of the picture where you see a big, bright you see that man in the picture, you're going to be the man. And the Lord told you, but here he is. And you see that if you were to observe carefully, he has a hand in the door.
You don't believe it. The door was about to kill.
Evidently, the photographer took the picture just when the man was coming out, you know, coming out in the
lighthouse.
But just at that time, you see the wave crashing against the lighthouse. Japan has many, many kilometers of coastline. And I'm sure you have been by the ocean with crashing waves that are very, very loud. And the ocean can be very intimidating when it gets loud. I imagine this man, as soon as he saw and heard the waves, probably went right back in and tried to take cover from the danger. Can you imagine you being there?
Yes,
and the waves way above you, crashing all around you. Extremely loud. You could not hear each other talk. That must be frightening. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it make a difference for you if someone jumped to prove how far he would go from left stage? Or if someone jumped after you while you are running? You may say, oh, there is somebody who is courageous, who is willing to jump with all of his massive weight from him. It's a totally different story when somebody jumps because you are going. One early morning, I was teaching at Southern Adventist University. And this is all business as you can see in the picture, it's a beautiful campus. And this is only part of the campus. My office is in the upper right corner of one of those buildings you see. I went early at 5 o'clock in the morning to do some research. I wanted to be there before anybody else came in the building. So I could have a decent quiet to study. And as I was reading several things, I came across a statement in the book of the Tsar Medes. I have read the Tsar Medes several times. Beautiful book, the most insightful book of the life of Christ.
Very
And I was reading from the chapter called But for some reason, when I read that morning, really made a difference to me.
Especially since I'm all.
And then White was saying how much Jesus can live it out for me, Christian, for you, for you, for you.
Okay. And why don't you say so much for me? That's why I want to say, how many do not go and say something over
them? Paragraph after paragraph, or sentence after sentence, he said that he made a sacrifice for me, that he loved me, that he gave up his life for me. I'm not worried. We cannot understand the Holy God only intellectually. We need to know, we need to know from the depth of our heart how much God is in
our lives. All of that was in the context of my field, and
she tried to like it. In 1880, in God wanted to show. It was a very special meeting, and Ellen White looked forward to that meeting for months. The day she anticipated that God could do a major work in the heart of all the heavens. This is what she said. We're impressed that this gathering will be the most important meeting you have ever attended. And she said, you should plead to God for His Spirit to descend upon you as it came upon the disciples on the day of the gathering. She expected the meeting in Minneapolis to be a new Pentecost for the Seventh-day
Adventist. As a magician, he talked about the people still, so she got out of the company.
Two young writers were the key speakers at that meeting. They were both in their 30s, 18 generals and E.J. Wagner. They were told to serve them. They were told to serve them. She said later that during those meetings, Christ was lifted up as never before in that history. And if you want to know that, she prayed as well. Remember what Jesus said about being lifted up.
That's not the way I start.
And don't be afraid to do this. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It is almost impossible to resist the love of God if you actually see it. And at these meetings in Minneapolis, Jesus was lifted up like never before. What was this Christ-centered teaching? I summarized it in seven statements. We don't have time to go into detail, but here are the seven principles. One thing is that Christ, as a man, was a victor over temptation and sin. That's part of what Christ is there for. So you get the city of your city in Spain. And that's a very significant thing. Don't you know that? Because that means that if he was victorious, I can be victorious too. I don't have to give in to fatalism, to the inevitability inevitability of my number three, Christ died a substitutionary death at the cross for paying for our second death. Notice that I say second death of the Jews. What's the second death of the Jews? That's the eternal death. That's the death of the wicked. So there are many of us here. But he already died that death, so no one else needs to. Christ died that death. That's what I'm talking about. There's no. You give up. It's not here. Number three, Christ broke Satan's power the moment because if there had been any flaw in the plan of salvation, Jesus could not have been resurrected. But that was proof that everything worked out as planned, as God had planned. Number four. Now life is available to those who overcome sin. They may say, oh, in this case, I won't have eternal life. Because I cannot overcome sin. Well, let's listen to number five. It is impossible to overcome sin in human strength. But we can overcome sin in the strength of Jesus. That's why we don't fight against sin. We simply fight to hold on to Jesus. And as long as you're holding on to Jesus, sin will be overcome. Number six. Through the Spirit, Christ in us makes us overcome. Number seven. Christ in us is possible and experienced by exposure to Him and meditation on Him. This is what makes us overcome. These are the truths the world is this morning I was running, so many people who don't know the truth. That one day God would put him in contact with one of us or our begin to see a different world. This is what Ellen White said about that meeting in heaven. Remember, it's written in my book. The Lord, in His great mercy, sent a precious message to His people to come and back with Him. And so, I don't know what you have done, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Somebody say, you're going to be. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the unlisted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Many, he's speaking about church people, many had lost sight of Jesus.
Oh, God, so that
they needed to have their eyes. They needed to have their eyes directed to the divine person, his merit, and his change for his life for the people. This, she said, is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. If you ask the question, what are some of the elements supposed to do with the world? The answer is right here. We need to tell them how much God loves them. We need to tell them how much their life can change if they think of it, if they are open to it. And we need to show them how this actually works in our own life. This is the message God commanded to be given to the
world.
This is the message that changes
everything.
He says, it is a third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended by an outpouring of His Spirit. People ask me all the time, when will the latter rain power of the Spirit come? And my answer is right there. We just read it. The more we understand Jesus, the more we look at Jesus, the more we show others who Jesus is, the more the Spirit will
come. Because
the whole practice of the Spirit is to show the world what Jesus is like. He said that this would pastor, this program of Jesus would pastor
the
this message and experience can help you contain the Spirit when you write the Spirit. Even in Japan, in a very short time, but what people need is a revelation of Jesus. And before people can have a revelation of Jesus, the people in the church need to have a revelation. Because if I am in love with Jesus, if I really am in love with Jesus, you know what happens?
Okay,
I am already in love with everybody else. And I will not spare any sacrifice to benefit other
people.
If somebody says, can I ask you for an opinion? I will say, it is done. Before you ask me, I'm telling you, I will do it. What are you doing? I don't need to wait to evaluate whether it will be too problematic for me or too much of a sacrifice for me. Because it won't matter, because I love that person and I want to do whatever I can for that person. Because I have known the love of God for me. They thought that the message was a little too extreme, too good to be true.
The message of the devil, that he got to
in some others took it for granted. They said, oh, I know.
There are other people that are going to do it.
But knowing something is the right thing. Completely different. The big mistake in our history was to stop looking to Jesus. We thought we knew him. We think we know him. That was the prayer Paul had for the Ephesians. You can read it in Ephesians 3. I pray that you may know the fullness of the Word of God.
That's a high view.
You know what happened in the meantime? God was working, because God works all over the world. He doesn't wait for the Adventists to get their act together before he works on behalf of other people. So while this the Adventist conference was going on, there were some meetings in India. And the Adventist was Protestant young adults started getting together to pray and study the Bible. This became known as the Keswick Convention. And it mobilized thousands of young Christians who became missionaries, who really made an impact. One of them was Evan Roberts, an Irish man, 26 years old. And he was really converted in one of these gatherings. And so he prayed and said, God, with me, humble me. I want to be obedient to
you.
God used it to start the famous Welsh revival. The Welsh revival began in 1905. Thank you. of the time. We take our relationship with God for granted. That's what we're talking about. We take our knowledge of scripture for granted. We think we know enough, but we don't know enough. We think it's different. We think we're good enough, but we don't pray more to be good enough. Let's keep asking Him to fill us with His Spirit so we can love other people like He does. Because it does the sacrifices of our good deeds. I mean, we are the ones who are willing to make any sacrifice because we realize He's done it. Thank you. fill out the card with your name and address, email, and so on. Now, by the way, if you have a fill out the card, can you see that? And you have four options to pick. And you have two others to pick for the card. The first one is very dramatic, but the mail is not. I received a resident from July Stockton. My big job, and I saw 55 photographs, full custom. That's what I saw. The third one has to do with questions. You have any questions? No, it has to do with prayer requests. If you have any prayer requests, then write them at the back, and we're going to be paying for your prayer request. So, this is going to be a question. The second box says if you are making a decision as a result of tonight's topic, check that out. You don't need to write it as you want to. But if you are making a decision, check it out.
Well, yeah, that applies, of course, to the spam. I think you're going to be doing stuff like this sort of stuff. People don't want to take it. It's a very simple.
The last box has to do with whether or not you're interested in being baptized or having Bible study. There might be one or two here who have that interest.
But it looks like a form of growth in the Bible. It's a kind of thing to study. People don't want to look at this.
Make sure that you pass this, you give this out. There will be a couple of people at the door collecting your phone call. But all this will come to your cell phone. You can also feel free to write any statement of faith there. Whether it is the decision you're making or anything else. Thank you for responding to another focus on the need. What is the meaning of Christ's victory? Which is a reference to Colossians chapter 1. Don't forget to turn this down. Don't forget this. Good night.